Let's pray together again, please. Father God, we thank you for a sweet time of worshiping you already in song and in prayer, and now for a chance to worship you and how we receive your word. We're grateful for this opportunity. We recognize that we must have you to teach us. We must have your spirit to open our eyes to your truth, to be able to understand it, to be able to love it. And we pray that you would do that, that you would give us what we need, that we might be blessed, and that you would be pleased with our response. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're continuing our series on eldership in preparation for Ed's being official next Sunday. And today we're going to be talking about how you respond to your elders. And our text is Hebrews 13, 15 through 19. Hebrews 13, 15 through 19. Now, verse 17 in this text is a statement about how you're to respond to your elders. And we're going to look at the whole context that that statement appears in, because it doesn't stand alone. It's not a snippet just plugged in there because that's where it goes. It's a part of a series of admonitions to Christians about how to live the Christian life. In light of the greatness of Christ, which is what this book of Hebrews is about, here's how you live. So Hebrews 13, 15 through 19. Scripture says, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you sooner." So this section of the book of Hebrews starts with the words, "through him then." So everything in this text and everything in this book and everything in this life, really, that applies to. Through him, we're going to do some things. Everything about how we live as Christians is through him. The whole book of Hebrews has been about the superiority of Jesus Christ to everything that people worship and desire and hope in and trust and pursue. And the him in this verse is referring to Jesus. He's the one the book is about. The admonitions in this text are designed to give us insight into how to live for him. And the overarching principle is you do it through him. Through him, then, the first thing we note here is let us worship. Through him, let us worship. Verse 15 says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." Through him, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That's about worship. That's what we're to be doing through him until he comes or until we join him in heaven. Now, there's a corporate aspect to this charge. This is something we can do together. This is something we actually do together every Sunday when we come together as a church. And this is an activity that includes all Christians. Worship is not merely individual. And so the author says, let us do this. Let's all do this together. And so there is a corporate dimension to this charge to worship the Lord through the Lord. But we have to understand that worship is not limited to that. Some people kind of think it is. They think you have to have the setting, you have to have the music, you have to have the fixtures, and you have to have the other people to get it going, and then you can worship. And that's just not true. We should be worshiping the Lord every day, all the time. This continual worship does not merely refer to our gathering, although it certainly includes that, but it's much more. Your life is supposed to be worship. Now, unfortunately, worship is a word that gets used sometimes to mean things it does not mean. The word worship is not a synonym for music, but people use it that way. Years ago, I had a song leader. It was my first church that I pastored, and I got this song leader, and we were not communicating. And I'm trying to figure out why we're not communicating. And then I realized it's because he used words wrong. The basic meanings of words didn't apply in his vocabulary. He used the word praise to describe a particular style of music. And it took me a long time just to figure out, like learning somebody else's language, what he meant. He meant upbeat music when he said praise. And then he used the word worship to describe a different kind of music that was more somber or contemplative or slow. And so he would say, well, we're going to have a time of praise and then we're going to move into worship. And I'm going, what? Took a while. I figured out what he meant was we're going to do the upbeat songs first and then we're going to settle it down a little right before the sermon. That's not what those words mean. Music is not a synonym for worship, even though people use the word that way. It's not a synonym for a portion of a worship service. That's not what the author of Hebrews is talking about when he's talking about a sacrifice of praise, or when we say worship, we apply worship here. That's not what it means. He tells us in the verse what it means. He says, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to the Lord. That's his definition of worship, praise. You can use music to express worship, but the music is not the worship, and the music does not produce the worship. Worship has to come from within the individual heart that is grateful to God and is praising him because it wants to. And that worship that is in the heart is to be expressed audibly. It's from lips that give praise to God, lips that are thankful, lips that affirm who he is, that confess his name. That's one translation of this verse. We're to continually be praising God through audible thanksgiving, through audible affirmation of his character and his name. That's our worship. And the author calls it a sacrifice of praise because worshiping that way requires a sacrifice sometimes. Things aren't always what you want them to be. God didn't always give you everything you want. And so if you're going to worship him wholeheartedly, without reservation, being thankful, even in the midst of something that you didn't want to sign up for, you got to make a sacrifice. You got to give up on some expectations or set aside your agenda or humble yourself and trust that God knows what he's doing even though this kind of hurts right now. And the author says, let us do that. Let us do that together. He calls us to continual worship. And while we're worshiping God continually, he tells us not to neglect doing good. Now, believe it or not, this is a problem among religious folks. You can neglect doing good. Verse 16, he says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing with those, and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So the Christian life requires us to avoid evil, and avoiding evil and resisting the temptation to evil can use up a lot of your energy, a lot of your mental faculties, just fighting against all the stuff you're not supposed to do. But that can't be the whole life. Christians are not to avoid evil and stop with that. There's a lot of good that could be done, and believers are the people who ought to be doing it. There's a lot of pressure on your life that can sap your time and sap your energy to the point that you neglect doing anything good. Your work can do it. Your hobbies can do it. Your family can do it. Your troubles can do it. Troubles is a big one. Jesus warned us in Matthew 24:12 that as we approach the time of the end, this is going to get harder. He said, because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold. Don't let that happen to you. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Don't neglect the good. And he says, do not neglect sharing. This is a Greek word, koinonia, which we usually translate fellowship. But it literally means common participation. So if you're in the bass club, you've got bass club fellowship. Common participation in the bass fishing club. If you're at ballet and dancing, you've got ballet fellowship. Everybody's doing the same thing. It's not a religious word. Common participation. We normally apply, because of what Christ has done in us, we normally apply that word to our common participation in Him and the unity that that gives us, because we're all children of the King. But in this instance, it's describing common participation in somebody's need. That guy has a practical need, and I have the energy or the money or the resource to help him. And so I'm going to share in his need by giving him a hand. That's what he's talking about. Don't neglect that. Don't neglect that. Sharing in someone's need is just another way of doing good. Stating this charge separately doesn't put it in a different category from doing good. It's just another way of doing good, and it emphasizes this way of doing good. Don't neglect doing good, even sharing. Next, the author mentions something about elders, which is why we're on this passage today. He's still talking to all the Christians. And what he says next kind of throws a few people. Now, back before the internet, if you wanted to see people make fools of themselves on camera, you had to watch a television show called America's Funniest Home Videos. It was basically the only outlet for that in the 1980s. And I'm writing this sermon this week, and I'm thinking about this text, and one of those episodes from that far back, just click, I can see the thing playing almost. Somebody had filmed a wedding. And the minister was having the bride repeat her vows, and she was doing great. She was promising to love and cherish and honor. And then the minister said, obey. And this woman froze. And nothing would come out of her mouth. And she had this horrified look on her face. And the minister apparently thought she didn't hear him. And he looks up at her and says, obey. And she wouldn't say it. And I don't know if they got married. The clip ended and that was the end of the story, because they didn't show the rest. But that bride from the 1980s is not the only person who ever tripped on the word obey. And right here in this text, right in the middle of this charge to every Christian, that troubling little word shows up in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, you might have noticed that this has switched from the subjunctive to the, you wouldn't have called it that. It switched from the subjunctive to the imperative. A minute ago, it was, let us do this. And now it's just a flat-out command, obey. Obey your leaders and submit. Now, that's really strong. And it's really emphatic. And it's really thorough. Because obey kind of covers the whole category of whether you're going to do this or not. And submit covers the whole spectrum of your attitude while you're doing it or not. This command indicates that there's a connection that is defined and understood between elders and the other members of a congregation. This is one of the passages that we use to make a case for church membership. Because the elders here are spoken of as your elders. To the people who are reading this, they had elders, they knew who they were, and the elders knew who was in the congregation. The people being addressed are not just visiting, they're in, they're a part of the group. There's a partnership within a congregation between the elders and the rest of the flock. And this partnership is mutually beneficial. It's a relationship where everybody wins if it's done biblically. But if you're a little bit like the bride from the 1980s that I was telling you about, you might be wondering where the benefit is for you. That would be a common thing to wonder. The idea of obeying another human being doesn't generally make people just become giddy with excitement. Just doesn't seem to work that way much. But this passage does give you a reason to be enthusiastic about this command, because there is a significant benefit for you if you'll do what the Scripture says. And the benefit is stated explicitly in this verse. You do this because they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That last part of that clause tells us a lot. We're going to give an account. We're going to give an account regarding how we keep watch over your souls. And being aware that that accounting is coming cuts out a lot of the foolishness. We're accountable. And you can be excited, because in the design for his church, God set up a system where everybody can be helped by everybody else. And a part of that is the elders, who have been gifted in a particular way, are keeping a watch over your soul so that you can have a prophet. Spiritual prophet. Prophet with an F. You get that kind of care from your elders, and your elders get joy if you let us. The last part of the verse says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. What's in view in this verse, where everybody trips over the word obey and stops, what's in view is the profit that God designed for your life. That's where this is going. And a necessary means for receiving that profit is for you to be willing to obey and submit to spiritual leadership, qualified leadership. It's mutually beneficial. You get a profit. And the benefit to the elders is joy when people grow and when they're blessed in part through our care. And it's not that any of us has the power to grant spiritual blessings. We're not practicing priestcraft. I don't have any special spiritual mojo that I can pull out and lay on you. It doesn't work that way. The blessings come from the Lord. But the Lord's design is for the leaders of the church to be one way in which his people are blessed. And we stand as a conduit, and God's blessings come to you in part through our ministry to you. And when we see that happening, we're like, this is great. We get to be a part of what God is doing, and it brings us great joy. So everybody has a responsibility regarding how we respond to other people and how we respond to our elders. You know, we're making decisions. We're making assertions when we teach. We're challenging false ideas. We're warning of dangers. We're telling you flat out not to believe certain things that a lot of people believe. We're telling you that you must believe a lot of things that most other people don't believe. And you have to decide how you're going to respond to this kind of stuff. Are you going to listen? Are you going to follow joyfully? What's your level of trust going to be? Will you search out your own motives if there's conflict? Will you search the Scriptures to see if these things are so? Obeying your leaders means keeping a teachable heart and adjusting yourself to the Scripture. You know, our authority, our right to command something for somebody to obey, is entirely limited by the Scripture. We're not going to make any commands about what house to buy or what job to take or what color to paint your living room. And if somebody loses their mind and starts doing that, then we have to address that problem, because we don't have that authority. Don't have that desire either, but some men seem to. If we issue a command for you to obey, we make an assertion and expect you to line up with it. It must be according to the Scripture. And if you can't obey and submit to that, then there's a serious problem, and you're going to lose the profit that God designed for you to get. We want the joy of watching God's work in you. The Apostle John, the aged Apostle John, wrote in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. That's the obedience and submission we want from everybody in the church, to be walking in the truth. So being convinced of their qualifications, their trustworthiness, their discernment, their wisdom, and their consistency with the Scripture, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, the word obey can also be translated follow, which doesn't have the same baggage. Nobody chokes on follow like they do obey. But the problem comes when you don't agree, right? When you don't get it, I can't see that. Or when you don't like it. I see what you're saying, but I don't like what you're saying. What do you do when one of us says something about a particular form of teaching that we say is not true, it's dangerous, it's subtle, but Christians need to beware of this? It misleads people and damages or destroys their lives. And it happens to be a form of teaching that you've been exposed to and liked. Now, what are you going to do? Do you follow your leaders? Do you submit to them? Submit is another one of those hot button words, isn't it? And even among those who want to do it, submitting is hard to get your mind around, and it's hard to do. It's very subtly deceptive, because you can agree for a long time and think you're submitting. But if you agree completely, you're just doing what you would have done anyway. That's not, how do you know if you're submitting until there's a problem? Until there's some little bit of friction. I don't get that. I don't know if I can see that way. Now, that's when you can tell. It's when you don't agree, when you don't see it, when you don't like it. And then you find out what your attitude is about submission. So what do you do when you don't agree? I mean, this verse is pretty clear, but what are you going to do? Now, it doesn't mean that you don't question your leaders. If there's something you don't get, talk about it. Help me get there. Tell me I don't get this. This doesn't even mean that you can't challenge your leaders with enthusiasm if you don't agree. That's a good process. Nobody's perfect. Show me in the Scripture and I'll change. I've done it quite a few times already because I've been wrong a lot. So we can go again. You do all of that, that's a good thing. Instead of sitting and pouting and being upset for years, get it worked out. But what do you do when you've done all of that and you still can't see it? Or you can see it, but you don't like it. You don't want it to be true. What do you do if you've been diligent, you've challenged, you've asked for more information, and you're still at an impasse, and your leaders insist, this is important, this is for your protection, you're not seeing this biblically, now what do you do? Well, it says to submit to your leaders, to obey them and submit to them. The word submit means to yield, to give way, to resist no longer. It means to do as somebody says. Too many Christians, frankly, do not want any part of this. They're independent. They're going to decide for themselves. If they disagree and they're at an impasse, it's time to find a new church. And ironically, they always go to a like-minded church where they just don't know the guy believes that yet. They don't want to be shepherded. Although they're ready to be fed, but they don't want to be guarded. They don't want to be led to a pasture that they haven't agreed to already, because they think the food will be better in this one. People who will not submit fail to consider our different gifts. They tend to assume that everybody in the church has exactly the same ability to discern danger, exactly the same ability to evaluate the big picture, to see the implications of doctrines. And if they can't see the danger, they just assume that the leaders have gone off the deep end. Those guys are being extreme. They've lost their perspective. They're lacking love. They're just too narrow. And so they don't follow, and they will not yield. And my appeal to you this morning is don't be that person. It's expensive to be that person. If you can't get this worked out, if you've got a disagreement over a biblical issue, if the elders are biblical, you've got to yield. If the elders are unqualified, radically unbiblical, then it's time to look for another church. But most American Christians just won't yield. It's just not part of the mindset. Don't be that person. It costs you all the profit God designed for you. Now, one objection that people make is that this is way too one-sided. Why should the elders get all the perks? No one who ever served as one ever asked that question. It's not like that at all. More responsibility brings more restrictions, more limitations, more challenges, more weight on your shoulders. But this is not at all one-sided because elders have to yield too. Ephesians 5:21 says, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Every Christian is to obey that verse. Elders yield to one another. We yield to you. We all have to obey the same scripture and submit to what it says. And when we're wrong, we have to yield. And when we can't figure out which one of us is wrong, we have to keep digging. And the one that's wrong has to yield. We're all corrected by the same scripture. And that's why it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, my last admonition to you this morning from this text comes from the author's personal appeal to the original readers. Verses 18 and 19. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you sooner. Now, verse 18 gives us a good example of one of the most important things we're to be doing until the Lord returns or we go to Him. We need to be praying for one another. We should be praying for our leaders. We don't know who the human author of Hebrews was, but the original readers obviously knew. He was writing to them. They knew who he was, and he wanted them to pray for him. This is an author that is writing with apostolic authority. He's writing divine revelation. He's writing to people who back in chapter 5, I think he said, that they had digressed to the point that they couldn't handle solid food and they had to have milk, like little babies. Although they ought to have been teachers by now, they're little babies in their faith. And he's appealing to these little babies in the faith, pray for us. Pray for us. He needed their prayers. He needed all of them at every spiritual level to appeal to the one who can give spiritual blessings on his behalf. There's a lot of this kind of stuff in your Bible. The Apostle John was praying for ordinary needs when he wrote to the recipient of 3 John. In verse 2, 3 John, he says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." He's praying for his health as well as his spiritual well-being. Paul repeatedly told the recipients of his letters how he was praying for them, giving details of what he appealed to God for on their behalf, and he repeatedly asked people to pray for him. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." 2 Thessalonians 3:1 and 2, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." 1 Timothy 2:8, he said, "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." We want God to accomplish what only God can accomplish. And asking for prayer shows that we know that only He can do the stuff we need done. We do nothing in our own strength, nothing good, nothing with any spiritual impact, nothing that produces fruit. We have to be attached to the vine. Praying for one another shows that we recognize where the blessings come from. In verse 19, Paul says, do it more and more. Do it all the more. I said, Paul. He might have been the writer. We don't know. Whoever it was probably in prison, though, because he wants to be restored to them sooner. Do all of this through the Lord Jesus Christ, continually offering up a sacrifice of praise, expressing your gratitude to the Lord, not neglecting to do good, not neglecting to share in the practical needs of other people. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. Do it because they keep watch over your soul as people who will give an account. Let them keep watch with joy and not with grief so that you can have the profit God intended. And pray. Pray for everybody, but pray for your leaders. We need your prayers. Let's bow. Our Father, we thank you for this text. It's a challenging text. It challenges those of us who are elders or about to be elders because there is a weight on us. We need your power to handle. It challenges every believer in the church because every one of us has to submit. We have to obey. And we have other human agents that you are using to challenge us when we're wrong. And we have to obey and submit to line up with your scripture. But the practical working out of that can be hard. And Lord, we pray that we would be the kind of people who can face that reality and obey you and work through those hard questions and not forsake you and not forsake your people. Lord, we thank you for this text. And we pray that we would receive it well. For any in our midst, Lord, who are not in the kingdom, we beg for your mercy. This is a text for Christians. But there's no reason to assume everybody listening is a Christian. And we appeal to you for those who don't know you yet, who may be churched but not saved. We beg your mercy on them. We pray you would open their eyes, show them the difference between themselves and the ones you have redeemed. Convict their hearts. Grant them salvation. Lord, we beg these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.